What's up, Compass? How are we doing?
Good.
You all right? All right, good. Love it, man. Thankful that you're here. The building is almost done. It's like six more Sundays, I believe. I don't know if I'm doing the math right. I think we have six more Sundays in here, and then 6-7 going on over there. So June 7th over there. Here's the big news. And I think you'll be all right. 8 o'clock hates me and 12:30 hates me, but I think you'll be good. So we're going down to two services on June 7th. Two services. It's going to be 9 o'clock and 10:45. 9 o'clock, 10:45. All right? So that's what we're doing. Those are summer hours. We don't know what it's going to mean come August, mid-August, when everybody comes back from school. But as far as the summer, two services, 9, 10:45. And then the last announcement that I have that I want to make sure you guys are aware of is that as y'all know, Pastor Scott Williams, an amazing man of God, an amazing pastor here at Compass, we are like raising him up. So we're going to raise him up. He's going to become the executive pastor of ministries. That's a beautiful thing. So what that means is he still is going to lead all, I don't know how he's going to do it, but whatever, it's on him. Anyway, no, he's going to lead all of adult ministries, like all the small groups, all that kind of stuff. And then he's really going to start leading most of our staff. I'll still lead some, but he's going to start leading staff meetings, staff trainings. The reality is now, if like we hire any bad staff, now you talk to him, not me. This is great. I love it. No, I'm kidding. We're together on it. Super excited. And that'll honestly free me up to really lead when it comes to leading the vision of our church, leading and preaching and teaching, and really just kind of free me up to do the things God's called me up to do. So we're super excited about what that means for us and for Compass in the future. And let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this church. You're doing things in this church that are just way beyond any of us, and I'm so thankful. And Lord, many of us sit in waiting rooms right now, and we're in just difficult moments in life, and maybe for some of us, we're waiting for the biopsy results to come back. Maybe for some of us, we're waiting for a relationship to be restored. Maybe for some of us, financially, it's just a mess, and we've been just waiting for your provision. But Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in waiting rooms, and it's often we need you in there. And we know you meet us in the waiting rooms. And Lord God, I pray that you meet us again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I love me some hot, homemade chocolate chip cookies. My hope is you'll never look at a chocolate chip cookie again the same way after this message. So here's what I love. It can change a day. Like you can have a really hard day. And all of a sudden, like you walk home, like you get home, and all of a sudden, like the oven is on, the baking, like the smell begins to invade the house. And all like you get in, and then, like on the stovetop is like that, like the cookie sheet, and you see like the chocolate chip cookies, and you're like, oh, you can't wait. And then you take the spatula, and you just kind of like start getting underneath that thing, and it's and then you pick it up, and it's like the edge is like kind of like firm, like a little. Like not burn, don't burn them, but like a little firm, like you can crack a little bit. And then when you crack it, like the gooey, like it, the chocolates, and you're like, it makes a day, it changes you. Like it's an amazing thing. But here's the thing about a chocolate chip cookie. The reality is about a chocolate chip cookie is it takes ingredients to make a chocolate chip cookie. Now, some of these ingredients are good. Some of the ingredients are like chocolate chips. I could go home today, watch some basketball this afternoon, and just start eating chocolate chips. It's good. Like, they're good. Like, sugar, good. Sugar's good. Brown sugar, good. Actually, like, when I was young, I don't necessarily suggest this as parenting, but my mom did this for me. I'm a little bit of like an ADD kind of thing. I'm a little bit kind of crazy that way. And so we would have dinner out at times. And my mom would actually take, you know, like the packets of sugar at a table? She actually would rip open a packet of sugar, put it on a spoon, and I would just eat the sugar right there. Can you imagine me having a spoonful of sugar as a kid, like with all this stuff going on? Anyway, so it was a crazy show during dinner. But so some of those things are really, really good, right? Like broad sugar. But some of the ingredients, if you eat them alone, you need to go see a counselor. Okay? Like if you go home today, this afternoon, and you take out the flour and you just start hammering some flour today, like you got issues. Like I'm just saying, if you go home today and you get some butter and you just take a block of butter and just unwrap that thing and just start going at it. Like you may need to see somebody. You may need to get some help. You know what I mean? Like there are things, there are ingredients, single ingredients within a chocolate chip cookie that are left alone are yucky, are awful. All right. Life is a lot like a chocolate chip cookie. There's some things in life left in and of itself are really good. For some of you, like your marriage is amazing. Chocolate chip cookies. For some of you, like your job has never been better. You're making so much, but you don't even know what to do with all the money you're making. Like chocolate chip cookies. Like for some of you, like your relationships with your family, with our friends, like school's going great, straight A's, like chocolate chip cookies. Like this is great. But then there's other parts of life, like waiting rooms, that are a lot like eating butter. For some of us, we're in a waiting room and we've been praying for something and it hasn't gotten better and it's just like eating a bunch of butter. For some of you, you've been wanting a relationship restored and it continues to be broken and you're longing for that relationship and you're just like eating butter. For some of you, someone has done something to you. Someone has harmed you. And because of the harm that has been done to you, you're like eating, like you're in this waiting room and it's like eating butter. But what if, church? What if our amazing God, what if Jesus is taking the waiting rooms of our life? What if he's taking the trials of our life? What if he's taking the hard times of our life? And he's taking the butter and he's bringing in some chocolate chips and he's going to do something in you. He's going to create something in you out of your hardships and out of your goodness. And before you know it, you're going to get out of the oven and you're going to have this most precious, beautiful life that you never would have had without butter, without your waiting rooms, without your trials. Like, what if God could be so good that he could be taking even the worst moments of our life and doing something even in that to do something new in your life? Could Jesus be that good? I think he could. I think he could. The last service, I had a guy come up to me. I probably shouldn't be saying that. Anyway, and he had like an upside down cross on his, which I think that is not good. I don't know. I don't know all the symbolism of that. But he said, Ron, I've been coming to this church the last month, and on Tuesday, this is going to be gone. Amen. I mean, what if he would take some of the worst moments of our life to transform it into something beautiful that we never could imagine? What would that be like? Like, church, the waiting rooms of our life is where we're taught, like, is where we learn how to really pray. It's in the persecutions and the trials and the hard times that we actually discover an amazing Jesus. It's in the difficulties that we learn how to persevere. And James 1 says, perseverance must finish its work in your life so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like what if he's making you into a beautiful chocolate chip cookie? How beautiful would that be? Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at, in the waiting room, our purpose is being developed. It's in the waiting room that the purpose of your life is being developed, that God is doing something new, something refresh, and he's going to transform whatever has been done, something even evil to you, into something beautiful. And in Genesis chapter 50, we're getting like this final moment between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph has lived this amazing life. He's nearing the end of his life, and now he's looking back. Church, think about it. There's something unique when we can look back at the hardships of our life, isn't it? that there's something unique that we can look back and in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the waiting rooms, all of a sudden we go, oh, that's what God was doing. Joseph is looking back at his life and he makes one of the greatest statements in all of scripture, and we're gonna look at it today. This last week I was in California, I was at a conference, and at this conference that the pastor that was hosting the conference, I was talking with him, and he said he needed to go and pray with somebody who was dying of cancer. He's like, Ron, this guy is like 1 to 2 weeks left to live, and I need to go pray with them. And so the pastor leaves to go pray over here in the coffee shop. So I went to the coffee shop because I had to get to work. I had to write the sermon. So I'm in the coffee shop, and I'm working, and I see this group of like 10 young men. Like I thought dying of cancer like could be an older, like 10 young men, like in their mid-30s, mid-40s. And they're around, and they're listening. The guy had his back to me, but I could just tell they were listening to this guy who's dying of cancer just speak life into them. There's something different about like life gets special. And then my friend said, hey, can you take a picture of us? And so I got his phone and I took a picture. And as I'm looking at these 10 guys, the guy right in the middle, man, he's like 6'4", like tall, but as thin as can be, losing all of his hair, huge smile on his face. As I asked my friend, what did he say to you guys? He's like, life is special every day. Take advantage of it. Andy said, and he's mid-30s, dying of cancer probably in the next couple weeks. And he said, eternity waits, and I can't wait to be there. There's something about looking back. Joseph is looking back at his life, looking back at what God can do in the midst of it. So let's look at it three ways our purpose can be developed. If you want to see God's purpose for your life, God's purpose can be developed. Number one, forgiveness can happen. A lot of times we get stuck in waiting rooms because we're holding on to bitterness. We want revenge. We want to get back at somebody. And the reality is forgiveness gives you freedom. It does not excuse the evil. It doesn't make the evil good. It gives you freedom to get out. Look at chapter 15, starting at verse 15. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So let me just kind of give you a little perspective on this. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. It's these sons that form the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 tribes, these 12 brothers, these are the brothers, all right? You with me? Like, these are the significant brothers who start the tribes of the nation of Israel. So this is significant, all right? So the brothers are around. Joseph's there. Verse 16, so they send a message to Joseph. Joseph is second in power in Egypt. He has all the authority and the power to do whatever he wants to do outside of Pharaoh. So they send a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Joseph is like, listen, when it comes to forgiveness, like, this is a God thing. Am I in the place of God? And he goes, listen, you don't need to fear, for Joseph has already forgiven his brothers. And Joseph, in this place, in this waiting room for most of his entire life, he's like, listen, I have forgiven those who put me in this waiting room. Let me tell you the history of Joseph. Let's go back. As he looks back at his life, what did his brothers do to him? What did his brothers do to put him in this place where his brothers are like, hey, please forgive us. What they do? It goes back to Genesis 37. Let me just tell you the story. It starts in Genesis 37 that Jacob, Joseph's dad, favored and loved Joseph more. Dads, don't do that. Causes problems. So all of a sudden, Joseph becomes like this, the best son. And all of a sudden, Joseph is like the favored son. And all of a sudden, when it's time to hand out robes, you know what I mean? At the age of 12 or whenever they handed out robes, like Reuben got a brown one. And, you know, Judah got like a light, you know, sandy one. Like all these desert colors is my picture, you know, like these desert colors. But when Joseph's born, he gets the bright colored robe. You know? So now he's wearing this robe of many colors, walking around, showing like, I am the best and I am the favored one. Yes, I am. It'd be like you and I at the age of 16, when we like, we're all brothers and sisters, right? At the age of 16, mom and dad give you all bikes and I get a Corvette. And I get to drive around my Corvette being like, I don't know, take that. You know what I'm saying? So this is kind of how it all starts. Bitterness starts rising up. And then Joseph, which I think he should have not said this stuff, but Joseph does. Joseph then says to his brothers, hey, I had a dream. You want to know my dream? My dream was that there were 12 sheaves in this field. And my sheath sprung up. And it was like all like it was sprung up. But all of the other 11 sheaves, you bow down to mine. So the brothers are like, what, you think we're going to bow down to you? And he's like, I'm just telling you what my dream is. You know what I'm saying? Bitterness rises. And then it keeps going. Then Joseph, in about Genesis 37, verse 10, he has another dream. He's got another dream. And now he brings dad involved. He's like, hey, Jacob, come on in. And then he says, hey, I had this other dream. There's the sun and the moon and the stars. And you know what? They all bow down to me. Oh, as he drives his Corvette. You know what I mean? I mean, wouldn't you have a little bitterness, a little anger, a little let me put you in your place, Joseph. So you can just imagine the day. They're out. They're out tending their sheep. They're out with the flocks. Joseph is hanging out with dad. Dad's like, hey, Joseph, why don't you go hang out with your brothers? So now Joseph is walking to his brothers while the brothers are doing the work of tending the sheep. And they make this plan. They see Joseph far out. And they say, listen, I'm done with Joseph. You done with Joseph? I'm done with Joseph. You are too. All right, let's kill him. So they make this plan to kill their brother. And so Joseph comes in and they take him. And at the last moment, Reuben is like, no, let's don't kill Joseph. Let's just throw him in the pit. So they take him, they take his robe, they strip him down, they throw him in a dark pit, and the Bible says a dark pit with no water left to die. First waiting room. When you get put into a waiting room because of what someone else does to you, something painful about those rooms. And here Joseph is put in this waiting room, this pit, to die. And the Bible says, and then they had dinner. Can you imagine that dinner? Yeah, man, we just took care of our brother. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty sweet. Can you imagine the conversations around the table? And then Judah, the fourth brother, is like, I got a better idea. Why should we just let our like Joseph die? Let's make some money off of him. So they take him out of the pit. They hear the caravan of Ishmaelites coming their way. And so rather than like letting their brother die in a pit, they're like, let's sell him. And the Ishmaelites buy Joseph and bring him all the way to Egypt, where then they sell him. Like now Joseph is in a total waiting room. He has no idea where he's going to. He'll never see his dad again. He has no family. He has no idea the language. And he's all in this place, all because what? Others were jealous and wanted to hurt him. Church, there are waiting rooms in our lives which people put us in to harm us. For some of you, you're in a waiting room because of what someone has done to you. Those are some of the hardest waiting rooms to be in. What do you do in that waiting room? Do you let your bitterness, do you let your anger, do you let like this thought of revenge fill your heart? Or do you see a bigger picture, see a greater God, come to a place where you possibly can forgive rather than revenge? Your spouse comes home, says, "I want a divorce," leaves, leaving you all alone. What do? Someone is hurting you. There's a relationship that's broken. Someone that you work for or work with treats you poorly and isolate you. A relationship where you feel controlled, or a relationship where you feel left out, a father who has abused you, a boyfriend who has taken advantage of you. I mean, these are deep, deep things. And I don't say any of these things lightly. What do we do? If we hold on to bitterness, if we hold on to anger, if we let that rule our lives, listen, you'll never experience freedom. It will control you your whole life. And it will be a kind of a waiting room for the rest of your life. But what if we took the butters of our life, what if we took that stuff, and what if we entrusted God to have his revenge on that person? What if we entrusted God to handle it his way? It's not you're excusing what he has done or what she has done. You're simply saying, "God, I am now entrusting you with this." And then you choose to then forgive. That relationship may never necessarily be back again the way it was. But church, you will begin to experience freedom that you never had before. What does it look like, church? I'm telling you, if you want to see the greater purpose in your life, would you choose forgiveness rather than revenge? Because God is doing something in the waiting room. And when you think about forgiveness and you think about, like, why forgive? I mean, I'll just tell you my story. Like, I don't think there's anything in this room that anyone has done that's worse than me. Like, if there is anyone who deserves punishment, it's me. I've done things that deserve, like, that would be my future. And then Jesus. And Jesus enters into the building. And he walks this life, and he loves people, and he cares people. He does these miracles. And then he comes to this place where he surrenders his life. He gives up his life. He dies on a cross. He bleeds so that I could be forgiven. And that's what Jesus has done for you. He hung on that cross so that you and I could be forgiven. He died in our place. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave to prove he's the way and the truth and the life and the victory that we have. And church, what would it be like just to be a little bit more like Jesus? What if God is taking you to a place, a deep place, to where you can come to a place of forgiveness rather than bitterness? In the waiting room, our purpose is being developed. Three ways our purpose can be developed. Number one, forgiveness can happen. And number two, this is beautiful, man. Circumstances can change. Chocolate chip cookies can be made. Maybe that's better for the second point. Look at chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph, at the end of his life, he's hanging out with his brothers. Comes this moment, but Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Listen, Joseph doesn't excuse their evil. Joseph doesn't turn their evil into good. Joseph isn't like, "Oh, what you did was evil and now it's good." Joseph simply says, "What you did meant for evil, God took that butter," right? "God took that evil and he did something good in me to become more like him. And to what? To save the lives of people. Because what is crazy is that as Joseph is sold into slavery, let's just go to the story. Look at chapter 39, starting at verse 1. We'll see what happens. Look at the text. Chapter 39. Remember, we left Joseph on the caravan to Egypt, being sold from his brothers into slavery. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was, what? Where is God in the waiting room? It's crazy, isn't it? He's sold into slavery, and yet the Lord is with him. I mean, this is crazy. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Life is good, right? Like a little butter, and now we got a little chocolate chips. You know what I'm saying? And life is good. He becomes successful, and now he's in like Potiphar's home, and he becomes a successful man and does all these things until like verse 14 or 15. Then verse 14 and 15 happen, and all of a sudden Joseph is a good-looking dude, and Potiphar's wife thinks he's a good-looking dude, and Potiphar's wife like says, "I want that dude." Potiphar's wife is like, "Hey, Joseph, let's go like do something." Then Joseph's like, "No, thank you." And Potiphar's wife's like, "No, I think we should do something. I think you really should do something." And Joseph's like, "No." And then Potiphar's wife again is like, "Well, I think we should do something." And then Joseph flees, and Potiphar's wife holds on to his robe. And now all Joseph has, all the evidence is right there. It's in her arms. So Potiphar's wife goes up to the Potiphar and says, "Hey, Joseph tried to be with me." And so Potiphar says in chapter 39, verse 19, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Another waiting room. Why was he put in the waiting room? He was innocent. He did nothing wrong. And for some of us, we find ourselves in waiting rooms in which it wasn't our fault. But verse 21, we don't have it on the screen, but verse 21, the next words, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And for 11 years, he sat in prison. 11 years. Now, I think like we read that and we're like, "Oh yeah, 11 years, let's move on." 11 years. 11 of your best years. 11 years that you could have been married. 11 years that you could have had kids. 11 years of like some of your most special time. Like, you know what I mean? 11 years. And then there's dreams happen. The cupbearer has a dream and the baker has a dream. And Joseph interprets the dreams in prison after 11 years. Joseph interprets these dreams. And the cupbearer goes to see Pharaoh. And Joseph is like, "Hey, cupbearer, don't forget me. Like, tell Pharaoh about me because look, I reinterpret the dream and you live." And the cupbearer gets to Pharaoh and forgets Joseph 2 more years in prison. I think when it comes to like my relationship with God at times, it's like, "Hey God, I'll suffer for you. I'll take the 11 years in prison. But then I think I have hope. And then you give me 2 more years, I'm out." You know what I'm saying? You with me? Am I alone on that? But what if God is taking the 11 years and the 2 years and the butter of our life and he's churning it up to make something beautiful? What if he's taking the waiting rooms of our life, the challenges, the persecutions, the hardships of our life, and is going to do something beautiful? And there's a purpose in the midst of it all. And we're going to be able to someday see it. We can't see it yet, but someday we're going to look back and be like, "I see now what God was doing." In the waiting room, our purpose is being developed. 3 ways our purpose can be developed. Number 1, forgiveness can happen. Number 2, circumstances can change. And 3, generations can be saved. Do you believe your circumstance can be changed? Yes. I mean, do you believe that? Yes. That he can take what that person meant to do evil to you, that he can turn it for good. Man, I believe he can. Generations can be saved. Look at verse 21 of Genesis 50. Verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children. Ephraim is his own son. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, Manasseh was also his son, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What we see right here at the end of Joseph's life is not only did God use him, right, to save the nation of Egypt and to save Israel in the process by providing food. What we see right here at the end of Joseph's life is something so incredibly powerful of what can happen to our lives if we remain faithful to God in the waiting rooms. Have you ever thought about this? This just hit me this week. When you go through the tribes of Israel, in general, there's not a tribe of Joseph. I'm like, Joseph's your best dude. Where's his tribe? Why doesn't Joseph have a tribe? You don't see it. But here's what God does. God, in the faithfulness of Joseph, blesses Joseph. It's a double blessing. Two tribes come from Joseph. It's through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. In the tribes of Judah, Joseph gets two. How beautiful is that? Like, dads, what if we remain faithful to the end? Where God does something crazy in your family to the third generation, maybe not in you, but the kids you don't even know yet. What if our faithfulness to Jesus in the waiting rooms and the difficulties and the sufferings, and rather than like wanting to get out, or rather than holding on to bitterness and revenge and doing all that stuff, what if we come to this place of forgiveness and grace and trusting Jesus anyway? What if in the midst of the chocolate chips of life and the butter of life, he's going to do something in you that's so much more beautiful? Let me just summarize Joseph's life this way. And I hope you can like begin to think of your own life. Begin to think of like what God's doing in you. So here's a quick summary of Joseph's life. Mom dies when he was young. He's eating butter. He's the favorite son of his father. Chocolate chips. He's beat up, sold into slavery to Egypt. Eating butter. Potiphar's right-hand guy. Chocolate chips. Thrown into jail. Innocent. Eating butter. Interprets dreams. Chocolate chips. Forgotten 2 more years. Eating butter. Gets out of jail. Pharaoh's second. Eating like chocolate chips. Saves Egypt out of the famine. Eating chocolate chips. Brothers come back. Eating butter. Saves brother and family, eating chocolate chips. Like, what if God is taking the chocolate chips of your life and the butter, the waiting rooms of your life, and he's mixing them together to do something so beautiful in your life that you would never have without the waiting rooms? What if life is so much more than just chocolate chips, but there's something so much deeper and further and longer lasting? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, a lot of us are in waiting rooms in some kind. And Lord God, I just pray right now that as we are in those waiting rooms, we understand this greater perspective that even those that were trying to do evil to us, that even in that you can actually turn it for good. Lord Jesus, I pray in the waiting rooms you give us hope. I pray in the waiting rooms we know that your presence. I pray in the waiting rooms we realize that there's a greater purpose that you're doing that we can't see yet. But Lord Jesus, may we have the faith to know that someday we'll be able to look back and see it. Just spend some time with Jesus right now. I'm gonna be quiet for a little bit and just, can you just give him those waiting rooms of your life? Give him the trials, give him the pain. Lord Jesus, you meet us in our waiting rooms. You've never left us in the waiting room. And you never will. And Lord, I pray that you will come alongside just each and every one of us as we wait. I pray that we will turn to forgiveness and not revenge. I pray that we will love rather than hate. I pray that we will just entrust you rather than try to make stuff do on our own. And Lord God, what comes to my mind is some of us are actually the guilty parties of doing harm to people. Some of us watching right now or listening to this, we've done harm to people. And Lord Jesus, will you forgive us? As we turn, and rather than giving out hatred, may we love. Rather than giving out bitterness, may we forgive. Lord Jesus, change our hearts. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for always being with us in the waiting room. Thank you so much for just giving us this reality and the truth and the perspective that you take the good things of our life and you take the hardships of our life and you're bringing them together to create something so beautiful that without the hardships, it wouldn't be as beautiful. Help us, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you all stand up? I just want to read this over you. So I have people who now pray for me all the time. And one of my brothers sent me this psalm. And I just want to read it over you. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Take refuge in our amazing God. Thank you so much for being here. Our prayer team will be up front. We'd love to pray for you. Honestly, when it comes to prayer, you don't even need to tell us or tell them what to pray for. They'll just pray for you. So feel free to come on down. So prayer team, come on down. Step one, if you're new, step one, right outside these doors, you're right inside. We'd love to get to know your name. Thanks so much for being here. Always remember, you are, we are. See you.